You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
How's everybody doing? Happy New Year. Anybody else tired of hearing everybody say, oh, thank God 2020 is over? I am, and it's because I feel like I'm filled with the God of all hope. And I want to share a word with you. I've been stirring all year long, really. And it's, as I've shared with you in times past, how we interpret life's events determines everything about what we see in the future. In fact, it becomes like a filter. You ever put sunglasses on? You used to be a lifeguard, and you know, you used to wear really dark sunglasses because you're in the sun all day. You know, it's bad for your eyes and all that. But it changes the hue of everything. They were kind of yellowish, intense. Everybody looked like this freakish yellow orange when they were getting sunburnt. And it changes everything how you see. Whatever color glasses, whatever kind of glasses we wear, determines everything that we see out front. And I want to share an encouragement today about how we can be so free from what we've left behind that nothing colors what we see in front of us. So I want to ask a question. What's in your rearview mirror? I shared with you a testimony. Remember Robert Lawson? You guys miss him like I do. He's, by the way, he's back home. He's recovering from COVID, but he's still having trouble getting his oxygen levels back up. So please continue to pray for him. But he shared such a powerful testimony with me years back. He was dealing with some issues of his past, some sin that was trying to overtake him yet again. And you know, how many of you have that? You have certain issues. You know, you were set free by the cross. You know, you buried the old man that used to be addicted to those things in a baptism tank somewhere or in a river somewhere, but it just seems to rear its ugly head every once in a while. It's almost like you got these demonic spirits. They're like, they get defeated and then they run away, and then they come back a little while later and see, maybe I could try again. Maybe I could take that hill over again. Anybody else experience that? You got issues, they just seem to come back again. A friend of mine shared a really encouraging picture about that. Actually, it was Keith Yoder, shared a really great picture about that. He drew a line in the middle of a piece of paper, and then he started drawing these circles that were going up the line. And he said, this circle represents your life. And it's not because you're spinning your wheels either. It's just that, you know, all my life's a circle, sunrise and sundown. Boy, I just got that old 70s song stuck in my head. But you keep, right, we're going through life, and the thing is, he said, look, you're climbing higher as you go. But every once in a while, bam, you run into that issue again. And the enemy's lie to you is that, see, you're no different than you used to be. You still got that issue in your life. You say you were set free. You sing about how you were set free. You proclaim it. You even testified publicly about it. And now, boy, if everybody could see how you're still struggling with that thing, they'd know that maybe you never even got born again. And that's the lie of the enemy. But here's the truth. Let's say your issue used to be anger. You were a banging, slamming, break the window, throw things around the room, angry, angrophobe, or not angrophobe, angrophile. God, get my Greek antonym set up. Anyway, angrophile, right? And you used to, that's how you responded to everything, and people were afraid of you. Maybe your kids were afraid of you, your spouse was afraid of you, your coworkers were afraid of you. But now you're growing in Christ, and you're moving up higher. You're climbing heavenward in your behavior, and bam, all of a sudden that anger thing comes out again. You bang your fist on the table, or you scream at your kids, or you do something like that. And here comes the enemy with that lie again, saying, see, you're no different than you used to be. And here's where you can respond if you choose to go toe-to-toe with the devil, which I don't recommend, by the way. There's no point in arguing with him. He's never going to admit he's wrong. I mean, think about it. He's the only being in the universe who could look God square in the face and say, you know, I'm still going to beat you one day. My pastor used to say, you know how the first prophecy of the Messiah is that you'll bruise his heel and he'll crush your head. And my pastor used to say when Jesus crushed the serpent's head, he got brain damage, and that's why he still thinks he's going to win. So there it is. But you know what the truth is? This time you didn't bang and slam and throw things around and break the glass, because the character of Christ is starting to make its way in you. It's starting to work in you. The fruit of the Spirit, it might be in its infantile stage, but it's starting to work in there. And then you go on in life, and things seem to be going well, and then bam, there you are, you're angry again, and you yell at your kids. And here comes the enemy again, only this time you're ready for it, right? You're ready for it this time. See, you're no different than you used to be. You still got that anger issue, you know, right? And it's going to keep coming up. And say, yeah, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm not the same old person I used to be. Yes, I'm still dealing with this issue because I haven't already attained. but I'm not what I used to be. And then we keep climbing with Christ. But what the enemy seeks to do is every time we run into that issue and it reminds us of something from our past, the enemy's desire is to drag us back down to thinking that we're no different than we were BC, before Christ, right? You know, no different than we used to be. That's the lie. And the truth is, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. But God's still working on our issues. He's always working, right? Even when we don't see it, he's working. And when we don't feel it, he's working. Because he never stops. He never stops working. He just never stops working. Even when we're not asking him to do the work in us. Do you know that the Holy Spirit never sleeps? The Holy Spirit's always doing that interior redecorate. He's the extreme makeover Jesus edition on the inside. And he's always doing something, even when we forget to ask him for it. So even when we forget to say, God, help me with my anger. Help me overcome. Help me not to have angry outbursts anymore. He's still spiraling us up heavenward in that issue. You guys with me? So what we see in our rearview mirror, Robert Lawson was right. You thought I forgot. See, I bookmarked the bookmark and I remembered this time. He was driving down the highway. He was going, you know, between where 322 on 81 North and then you branch off to 83. It's a really tricky section. And he forgot to get over to the right because he wanted to go 83 South. So he cut over three lanes of traffic and then he jumped in front of a truck and the truck was right behind him. So he looked up in his rearview mirror and you know, you want to see things a truck. Like where you can see the whole thing, but all he could see in his rearview mirror was Mac, you know, and he got terrified for a second, and then so he accelerated, and then he looked up again, and it was one of those Christian truck drivers that has a lit cross, you know, on the grill of the front of his truck, and immediately he heard the voice of the Lord say, "When you look in the rearview mirror of your life, that's all I ever want you to see, because that's all there is." And we can accept that, we know it in our mind, but man, if we can absorb that into our heart and live as though our past really is crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, boy, how that changes everything about what we see in front of us. Because how many know you can't drive looking in the rearview mirror? There was this funny Far Side comic, and I couldn't find it, so I found this one instead. It's from one of the, what's the Dinosaur Island movies? Jurassic Park, thanks, from one of the Jurassic Park, you know, and some of the convex mirrors, it says objects in mirror may be closer than they appear, and there's this T-Rex right in the mirror. And the thing is, when we look behind us, we have a warped mirror, just like that mirror that has to have a warning on it. Because what you're seeing in that mirror isn't exactly reality, so you just need to know, when you look in this mirror, the object's actually closer than you think it is, and you have this warped view. And all of us, I'm telling you, every single one of us, unless we're looking through the filter of the cross, we're viewing our past all wrong. We got it all wrong. We think that our past is still in front of us. We think that all the mistakes, the things that have happened to us, the things that we made happen, that all of those things, we live and sometimes act as though those things are right there, right on our tail. And any moment now, they're going to overtake us and we're going to be just like we were when he found us. It is a lie from the only place where lies come, from the pit of hell itself. That when we look at our past, we have to look at it through these lenses. And I just want to urge you, and here's the basic thing. When we live our lives obsessed with our past, it's like driving looking in the rearview mirror. You ever do that? I was getting on an on-ramp. I was still a new driver. I was in New York City, which is really freaky to get on a highway. There's a highway that runs through Queens called the Grand Central Highway. It's got six lanes on both sides of the road. It runs by LaGuardia Airport. And it's the most freaky highway I've ever been on. I mean, LA is the only one I think that has highways that wide in America. And getting on it is it's like a NASCAR race. I mean, it's when it's crowded and everybody's going 60 and a 45, you know, and you get on it. And I remember there was a guy really riding up on my tail, and I was new, and I kept looking at him because I thought, he's going to rear end me. If I tap on my brakes, he's going to crash into my rear end. I was looking up in my mirror, and then all of a sudden, there was the rear end of a truck in front of me, and slammed on the brakes. Shirt. I mean, it was one of those, like, I think the nose of my car was under the truck, and I stopped just in time. I didn't get into an accident. But when we look at the rearview mirror, when we're supposed to be looking up ahead, that's pretty much always the case, isn't it? We live our lives obsessed with the past. So I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions. I don't. I've resolved not to make any New Year's resolutions anymore. They're just too depressing. It's just another, you know, it's like a religious high mark for me. I'm not against them. If you feel like, man, that helps. It helps because I flip the page and it's no longer December, but it's January because some Caesar determined that that's when the year begins. Fine. You know, that's great. And if it works for you, it works. But how many of you know that at the Y right now are going to be about 50 new members who are going to try to lose their COVID-19. And by February, I'm not going to see them there anymore when I go swimming. That's just, right? Resolutions, we try, but it's just like all striving. We try, we get it in our head, we got to do this, and then we fall and we fail. I want to read a passage to you. It's so familiar. Some of you probably have had it on your fridge or your bathroom mirror at some point in your life, but I feel like it's the word of the Lord for all of us right now, because this past year, you know, the phrase over and over again we keep hearing is, boy, am I glad that year's over with, as if turning the calendar is going to change any of the present situation. It's just, anyway, so when we got to have this mindset. And it is literally, mindset means to set our mind in a certain way and put on some glasses that help us to see what God has in store for us in the front without always being affected by what's behind. And so Paul, more than 25 years into his ministry, wrote a letter to the Philippians. That's one. It's one for the ages. And when you ever see a picture of the prison where he wrote it from, it's really one for the ages. And consider that he said joy or joyful 17 times in a 4-chapter letter while he was in one of those dungeons with the water dripping on your head and rats eating your food and the guy has leprosy in the cell next to you. It was in one of those, and he can't stop talking about how we got to rejoice. It's one of those type of letters. That's really annoying to read when you want to have a pity party and be the guest of honor, right? You're not inviting anybody else either, unless they want to pity you. Not be like Job's friends who want to help him. I don't want any help right now. I just want you, don't try to cheer me. I'm inconsolable. Just come and tell me I have the right to be sad. Come on, don't look at me like that. We all do that. You do it too. It feels good to get comforted by people who say, oh, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Do you know you can almost not find any examples of Jesus doing that with people? Of just like patting them on the back. Don't worry, it's going to be all right. Jesus is more like, get up and fight. What are you doing laying by the pool? Nobody got, look, you, how many years you've been here? Nobody's going to put you in the pool, dude. Pick up your mat and walk already. Maybe he didn't say it exactly like that. We'll see when season 2 of The Chosen comes out. We'll see how he really said it with that. But Paul, this apostle, he'd been around, he'd been everywhere, man, planting churches, dozens of churches at this point. They're not all recorded in the scriptures, all the work that Paul did. And he's endured things. He has been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been shipwrecked. He's been left for dead, stoned and left for dead. He's been naked. He's been hungry. He's been cold. He's been everything that there is. And if there's anybody other than Jesus who would have the right in a court of public opinion to say, you know what? You see how I've suffered all of these things? Man, I feel like I am there. I have proven that I am faithful to God. I am faithful to the call no matter what. Look at my track record. I never give up. I am the unstoppable apostle. They tried to beat me and left me for dead. I got right back up and went back into the city where they just stoned me, because I wanted to make sure they had some elders to shepherd them. I got shipwrecked. I was a day and night out at sea, and as soon as I found dry land, I got right up and started preaching. I have proved myself faithful. I have attained to the call of God for my life, and I've performed it flawlessly. It would be Paul. I don't know anybody, and I've met some people who could be martyred. I've met some ministries in Vietnam and Iran and places around the world where you'll be beheaded or shot if you're found to be converting people to Christ, or if you ever open up a Bible. I don't know anybody who quite measures up to Paul. But here's his words in one of his last letters. This was around the year 62 AD when he wrote this. He was martyred just maybe 4 years later. And he said, not that I have already obtained it or have already been made perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He grabbed hold of me, and now I'm grabbing hold of something right back because he embraced me.
And now I'm embracing what he wants me to embrace and love it for the rest of my life. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to just stop there for a moment in that verse. We'll finish it shortly. I want to come back to that thing about what we're reaching for and what we're grabbing, but we got to pause on this moment. Paul found the secret to his capacity to keep pressing on. He'd been rejected by his countrymen. He'd been rejected by the Romans. He'd been rejected everywhere he went. He'd been so rejected, they whipped him and beat him. He'd sold and lost everything. He was a prominent Pharisee, student of the most powerful rabbi of the day, the most influential of all the schools of Pharisees, Gamaliel himself. He was going to be the next Gamaliel of Israel, and he left all of that behind. He left his beautiful, I mean, these things were thousands of dollars of worth, the Pharisee's garb. He left all that behind and brought his tools back out of a tent maker just so that he could earn enough money for himself and his merry men as they went their way. The man left everything that he had just for the sake of the call. And so he had good reason. How many of you have ever been betrayed? Slandered, completely stories made up about you. That really made up of whole cloth. Like, you know, the best lies are the ones that are slightly rooted in truth. I'm talking lies that are just out of nowhere, where Paul was like, what? In some of his letters, that's literally a word that Paul used. People say that I'm teaching that you should sin so that you could get more grace. What? Actually, a better way of translating that in the modern Brooklyn vernacular, but what are you, stoned? How could you ever even think that about me? You got to be insane. So Paul, with all of these things, began to recognize something. And he learned it over the course of time. It's what Joseph learned that our kids are learning about today. That at some point in time, we have to learn how not to live our life looking backwards. I forgot there's a cross right behind me when I look backwards. That's awesome. I got to learn how not to live my life constantly fixated on what's happened before. And I've got to learn how to live life forgetting what's behind. Forgetting is an intentional act. Now, many of you who know me, don't say amen. I know that I don't remember details so well. Pastor James, I'm not even going to look at you. That, you know, it's just I'm forgetful that way. I'm not a detail guy. I need detail people around me. Because I'm just not. I forget things. And that's why I love Evernote, the app Evernote. It saves my life. It's my brain and a half. So forgetting and those kind of things, like, all right, I forgot to pick up milk on the way home. That's not what this forgetful means. Do you know God is forgetful? I will remember their sins no more. But God's not some doddering old man in the sky who can't remember what day of the week it is or forgot to put his socks on when he got dressed. That's not what forgetting is with God. With God, forgetting is an intentional act. It's so intentional. God says, you know what? I'm so going to forget your sins that I'm going to separate you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. Boy, is that a powerful picture. That means I'm separating you from them as far as infinity goes. Where's the end of east? Where's the end of west? I know it's this way. It never ends. So it's like God said, I'm going to make an intentional decision. In that direction is your righteousness, and in that direction is your sin. I'm never going to look this way when I look at you. I am never going to be looking at your past. I am choosing to only look at the future that I have ordained for you, the plans that I have for you. That's all I'm ever going to look at. As far when I see you, I'm not seeing your sin anymore. I'm seeing you and the bright, glorious future in me that you have. I'm seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory, bursting out of you with living hope and a ministry that can't be thwarted. That's what I'm choosing to see. Forgetting is never unintentional. Forgetting is an intentional act. It's a willful decision where we say, I am not going to permit my past to interrupt my future. I'm not going to do it. So whatever is back behind us, we're saying, you know what? I'm not going to choose to focus on those things. And today, as we're going to spend some time with the Lord in the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, I won't define what a few means, but in a few minutes. We're going to spend some time with the Lord, and I want to really invite you into something, to experience something in God right now. There are things that are in our past that they haunt us. There are things that maybe the betrayal was so deep, the hurt was so strong, the incident was so full of fear, and you know, life or death kind of fear. Maybe, and it's hard to clear the images and the memories out of our mind, but I'm going to invite us into something where we're able to remember the forgetfulness of God and let him learn us. Let him learn us, I was about to say. Let him teach us how to forget like he forgets. It's not that God can't see it. God saw it before it happened. He so sees it. It's not that God ever actually doesn't remember something. It's that he chooses to say, this isn't going to be a part of you anymore. And we have that opportunity. It wasn't just a once and done deal in the baptism tank. How many of you could testify to that? I used to believe that. I really thought, man, I just got baptized. I buried the old man. That's it. I am sin free. I think Wesley would be proud of that. He's right, isn't he? The one about, I don't know. James was closer to the Bible school thing. One of them taught that as soon as you get saved, you are holy. Perfect already, and that sin doesn't exist anymore. And that hasn't been my experience. Has it been your, anybody? Because I'm like, we just say, you know what, it's done. Whatever you did, if you did it, or whether it was done to you, it's been covered by the cross. No matter what it is, the cross was so thorough in what it accomplished in our lives, that it not only dealt with our actions and the consequence. How many know we do reap what we sow? There are things. We sow to the flesh, we reap corruption from the flesh. There's no getting around that. It's not God punishing us because we did something, but we do reap whatever we sow with our lives. On the positive end, you sow kindness, you reap kindness. You sow generosity, you reap generosity. You sow love, you reap love. I mean, sowing and reaping is an immutable law of the universe. You can't get around it. God just wired things to work that way. But there are things that we've done that we've reaped the consequences for, and there are things that were done to us that impact our lives. For some of us, it's cost us tens of thousands of dollars because of what some people did. For some of us, it's cost us, carried all of it on a cross. So that when we turn around and we look at those things now, we can view them through a different lens. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's what in Isaiah, it says Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Those are two powerful words. Griefs literally means a physical or mental sickness, something that physically is wrong with us. It was crucified in Christ. It was. In the cross is healing for our bodies, our minds, everything else. And our sorrows he carried. That literally means some kind of anguish or an affliction, something that was done to us. You know, we tend to think so much in a lot of our ministry and preaching the gospel of salvation is involved in you got to repent of your sins so that you could be set free and become a son of God. Turn away from your sin and turn toward Christ. But that's not all. There's still more. You know those old commercials for the Ginsu knives? But wait, there's still more. You're not just getting the knives. Now you're going to throw in the tomato with it too and the can that they cut in half or whatever. You know, they're throwing in other things. The good news just keeps getting better the longer we walk with him. If you discover that the more you get in the book, the more you discover, wow, man, I didn't even know that. I thought all I got was freedom and forgiveness from my sins and I got to live forever. You mean I got healing in my body right now? You mean my mind, I could be free of the torment of bitterness as the word of the Lord came earlier? That I don't have to give free space in my mind to that person for the rest of my life? If you got somebody who's living in your mind rent-free right now, you have a permission to evict them. Evict them today. You don't have to go through any hoops like you have to if you're a landlord. You can evict them on the spot. Whoever's been occupying your mind, there's room for that at the cross. It was crucified in Christ. He carried our sorrows. Yeah, we esteemed him smitten of God. We esteemed him afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. There you go. It's covered. What did you do that brought sorrow into your life? It's nailed on that cross. You already have been crucified with Christ. It's already been dealt with. long before he even got a chance to do it. He was crushed for our iniquities. That literally means the capacity or the inclination towards sin, the desires of the heart that go in a wrong direction. How many know every desire of our heart was made to be satisfied in God or with the things that God created? Just not in the wrong place or in the wrong way. Everything that God created is good in its place. Grapes are good. The wine that we make from grapes is good. Drunkenness, not good. I'll testify to that till my dying day. Not good. Ruin my life. Might be the reason why I'm not a doctor or organic chemistry. I don't know. It's one of those two. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Well-being is the Hebrew word shalom. You've heard that, and we'll speak about it till our dying day, about one of the benefits of being in Christ. Shalom means nothing missing, nothing broken. It's healed, it's restored, it's at peace. How many of you know that that peace is not just the absence of conflict? You could be like in Israel right now. They have peace. Nobody's rocketing them today. But they're not at peace because they're still surrounded by people that any moment will start shooting rockets at them. Right? So peace, the chastening for our well-being or our peace fell upon him on that cross is a peace that goes beyond circumstances. On that cross, available for us, when we turn and look at what things have happened to us, what things we've done, we look at that and we say, you paid for my peace. You paid so I'd be unaffected by all of those things. And that's part of our inheritance in Christ. It's part of our inheritance. By his scourging, we are healed. That literally means physical healing, but it also means healing for the mind and ultimately healing for the soul. For the heart, for our inner man, that our whole being is made whole. We're sons of God again. Now, this doesn't mean, let me say, forgetting what's past. How many of you know that if we're still experiencing something negative because of something that happened in our past, it needs to be dealt with? If somehow we came up out of that baptism tank resurrected as a new man, but we still had a backpack worth of issues, if we're still carrying that backpack, it might be time to start unloading the backpack. This is where reality, rubber met the road reality, finally met me years back after I came believing, well, that's it. I got no sin. I'm free from all of my issues. And then all of a sudden, I'm stumbling in the same issues again. I was having a theological crisis, and I was in seminary at the time, which is good. How about let's get real, Jesus said. Let's get real. We got a process to walk out here. And I read this passage in Philippians. Said, look, Paul said, not that I have already attained. Does that do you comfort like it did me to know that this apostle who endured so much, who literally wrote the Bible, he understood God so well, he wrote the Bible. We pray for a spirit insight to understand what he wrote. Think about that. That's how much this man knew God. That even he said, yeah, I'm not there yet. I'm not there. I still got my stuff too. End of Romans 7, he wrote all about it. Man, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. Oh, still dealing with the stuff. So we do have some uses for our history. When we look back here, the good things we could do. So you had a year maybe, you didn't like the harvest of the last year. Isn't it good news that you can just sow something different next time? Think about annual harvests, right? Your wheat, your corn, your, you know, things that grow annually. Now I understand these things. Having lived in Millersburg for years, you got to plant it every year. That's an annual. A perennial means you only got to plant it once and take good care of it, right? Am I right? I got it right. Yes, I'm learning things. There's some things. So you don't like the harvest you're eating right now from what you planted this year? Great, it's a new harvest. Start planting something different. And watch how that field begins to change its hue with something that brings life instead of craggly weeds and things that just don't do your life any good. Plant something new. But we can do some things with our history. Here's a constructive use of what's behind that we're forgetting. Number one, learn from it. You can learn from it. Learning is a form of humility. Humility means I can acknowledge my mistakes. I'm able to say, you know what? That was a bad idea. One of my favorite moments in meetings, And sometimes I say it out loud. Sometimes I just nod my head and go, yeah, that was a good idea. It's when I'm usually the idea instigator or initiator. James says instigator. I think it's initiator. I just got these crazy ideas, and I think out loud sometimes with the elders or with other teams of ministry, and I can see all the detail people freaking out because they're already got their list of, well, how are we going to do that? But that's impossible. And I'm thinking out loud. I'm just dreaming out loud. I'm going, and then we'll go around. We'll talk for a little bit, and then my idea is totally out the window. And you know what? I'm glad because there was an idea, but it was a really stupid idea. If we did that, man, that would just wear people out. That'd be horrible. I'm glad we didn't take my idea. That's a much better idea. Boy, am I so glad I need all of you. It's humility. Learning from our history is humility. We fail forward, as it's said. We learn how to not make the same mistakes over and over again. We say, look, nobody's arrived. You know, the fear of failure, the fear of getting it wrong, I think is one of the most powerful fears of all. The fear of, if I try this, I'm not sure that I will succeed. A wise father in my life once asked me, Steve, what would you do with your life if you knew that you couldn't fail? If you knew already, you could see 10 years down the road, if I put my hands to this, it's going to succeed. It's going to prosper. It's going to be everything that I dream. What would you do? Because if that doesn't match what you're actually moving toward, it means you have a fear of failure that's holding you back from something of divine destiny that's brewing on the inside of you. So when we look at our mistakes, maybe because we grew up in a house where you spilled the milk and man, it was mayhem. You were going to be whatever. You're going to be locked in the dungeon and fed stale bread because you spilled the milk. You're not allowed to make mistakes here. If you grew up in that kind of environment, I get it. I understand the fear of, I've been trained that it's like electroshock therapy. If I do that, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going anywhere close to that. I want to tell you that the cross has made provision for that. There's some things that are in front of us. If we can forget, willfully put behind us those kind of things, there's a great and glorious destiny in front of us. It really is. And it may help to know that, like the Apostle Paul, nobody has arrived. Sometimes I think it would be great for someone who feels like, man, you just got to have it all together in life, to just follow me around for 6 hours would be enough for you, I think. And then sometimes I'm terrified at that thought because, man, they'll run me out of town. I'm kidding. There's nothing that bad. But nobody has arrived. I've had the privilege of being behind the curtain with some great speakers. I'll never name any of them. And seeing not the pulpit presence. You know, there's a pulpit presence. There are speakers that travel the world. Man, as soon as they get up and start speaking, you know, they got, whatever, 50,000 views and everybody just fawns on their every word. Now, I've been behind the curtain having lunch with some of them and heard some of the way they talk about people and what they've shared. And I'm like, ah, that is not the man I just heard preach from that pulpit. It can't be. But the truth is we're all in process and no one has arrived. Not the Apostle Paul, not your favorite preacher, not your spouse, not your kids, not you. None of us has arrived. We're all in that process. We aim here. Part of our core values is to create the kind of environment that's safe to grow in, which means you learn from your mistakes. You know, you've heard it all, the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Don't be insane. Don't be insane. Just say, you know what? This ain't working. What can I learn from why this isn't working for me so that I could forget what's behind and have something new next time around? Number two, use for our history, we can grow from it. This is the failing forward principle. This is the, I want to make sure that I'm growing as a result of what happened in my life. I want to make sure I'm a different person as a result of this trial. I remember, and I don't know which one it was, but one of my earlier ones, I think, where it was so hard and so painful. I'm like, you better make sure I learn everything from this and change, because this is just so stupid if I don't grow as a result of this. What's the point of going through hardships? What athlete goes and works out at the gym 3 hours a day, eats vegan, and does all this stuff without thinking, I'm going to get better at my sport as a result of what I'm suffering right now? So my muscles ache. My brain is tired. Everything in me says quit, and I'm pushing through. What would be the point if you're not showing any kind of improvement? We grow from our mistakes. We're all vessels in the potter's hand. Every last one of us. Stay soft and pliable in the potter's hand. You don't want to be like that vessel Jeremiah saw. It said there was a vessel and it was marred in the hands of the potter. So he broke it and remade it in his hands. We stay soft and we're just being shaped. We're being hollowed out, being shaped by that potter into a vessel of honor. But we're all in process like that. You fail at something? Awesome. Thomas Edison, I think, was famously known for saying, I never failed at making a light bulb. I just learned 1,300 ways not to make a light bulb. And that's a great attitude about going through life. I believe Jesus wants to break us free of a fear of failure. And then we just go for it. What's the worst that could happen? I mean, what dad, my last child just learned to ride a bike, two-wheeler. She's 9. I guess that was like 5 years ago now. Feels like yesterday. All you parents know what I'm talking about. It was last week I was changing her diapers. I'm positive it was. Couldn't have been that long ago. Anyway, so she rode a bike, and, you know, she fell like all my kids. And I'm a little bit more on the not cautious side of riding a bike. I don't teach my kids to swim by throwing them in the deep end, but on a bike, I'm like, all right, you got it well enough. Just go for it. And they'll fall and they'll crash. Is there a father alive who runs after their child having fallen their first time riding back and goes, what's wrong with you? All you got to do is sit still in the middle, paddle the wheels. Come on, it's not that hard. No dad does that. The Father in heaven certainly does that. Let's not do it to ourselves. So you failed. Great. Get back up, learn from it, grow from it, move on. Because with every single failure, every single trial that comes our way, every single thing, no matter whether we can see the purpose of it or not, we're being shaped into something. We're being shaped into something real and something beautiful, something that we don't even understand yet until we get there. Number 3, make everything a part of our testimony. This is the philosophy of in everything, give thanks. There's a test, and then there's a testimony afterward. So taking, receiving things, knowing that we worship a God who really does make everything work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we think, oh man, this is horrible. The circumstances, things, God, get me out of this thing. Or we could say, you know what, God? Make a testimony out of this. I want to be able to stand in front of the house and share the goodness of God and how God came through. And yeah, this looks impossible. How many of you have learned Jesus doesn't call us to do the things that that we can do ourselves? You know, there's that saying, God never gives you more than you can handle. Yes, he does. It's the whole point of walking by faith. All our lives before Christ, we're doing, you know, no more than what we could handle. But now in Christ, he throws us in the deep end. I'm sorry, I don't do that to my kids, but God does. He just goes, here, swim. Don't worry, I know how to walk on water. I'll be right there. He throws us in. He stretches us. He puts us in places where we're going to fail because he gets this pleasure. Man, that moment, Taya was the last one I remember. I've had this moment with all my kids, but picking her up after she fell and she's looking at me. She's crying. You know, I was like, you okay? We'll just brush off that dirt. The hug that I get, I almost want her to keep falling. Not really. I mean, that's painful, but you know? That restoration moment, God looks forward. God loves that moment. When we fail, we get back up. Something happens to us. We get back up. We look at him. He said, now I'm building something. And at the end of this, you're going to be able to turn around. How many of you know Joseph? We had Joseph mentioned here earlier. He didn't have a clue what was going on. All he knows is I got these dreams. I'm the favorite son of my dad, who's the wealthiest man in the world, heir of the promises of God. And bam, I'm in a pit. I shouldn't be in a pit. I'm supposed to be next to my dad right now. Oh, my brothers, they came back for me. Praise God. Pull them up out of the pit. Oh, slave traders. Dang, that's for me? No, it can't be. Now I'm in Egypt, all right? I'm Potiphar's house. Might as well make lemonade out of the lemons I got. He's working hard. He advances. He's the chief of all slaves, right-hand man to Potiphar. And then, bam, he gets tempted and ends up in prison. This is not... If Joseph would look at the future as a young man, that's not the path he thought God was bringing him on. But at the end of that journey, he's able to turn around. What you intended for evil, God made it for good. God sent me here ahead of you to preserve life. None of you did a thing to me. I don't even remember your betrayal. I don't even remember how you sold me into slavery anymore. All I know is I got the privilege of being able to save my family, all 70 of them, who would one day be the nation called Israel. I got to save all of them because God was in it all along. That's the testimony. That is in the middle of it. I wish we had more detail of how Joseph did it, like we have David's diary and the Psalms, how he did the wilderness years. I wish I knew what moments, you know, where he had that turnaround. How did he go from bitter to better? How did he say, all right, man, I know that all these things, but God's in the middle of all of this. Did God meet him in the prison? How did he do it? I don't know. All I do know is he made that whole thing, which could have been his undoing. He had every right to be angry at God. Stop giving me dreams. Don't tell me anymore about my destiny. I don't want to hear it anymore. Every time I think destiny, every time I get excited about it, something else happens to me. I feel like I'm speaking to somebody right now. You've stepped out. You're like, Steve, I've done all of what you just said. And you don't even understand how many times I've fallen hard on my face because I dared to trust God. I dared to believe. And I'm not doing it anymore. I'm just not going to do it anymore. There's that thing that takes over us and those lion spirits that begin to come around that would try to get us convinced that God's not good, that he's not faithful, that he doesn't have plans for us that prosper us and give an expected end, heaven's expected end for our lives. When you're in the middle of it, I get it. I know what it looks like to be in that place where you feel like, man, I just want to quit. I want to get as far away from this as I can. And then you look toward God and you say, God, I don't understand it yet, but I know you. I will take the journey. I don't like the road you're bringing me on right now. That looks scary. Valley of the shadow of death. What kind of a shepherd leads his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death? What about the sunny green pasture over there? I like that. Oh, I could rock it with that all week. Give me another bless me message or something like that. Valley? Death? I don't think so. But I'll go through the valley of the shadow of death and I won't be afraid while I'm doing it. Why? Because you're with me. I don't like the road, but I like who I'm traveling with. I really like who I'm traveling with. And there are times I'm like, not another step. And the good shepherd say, oh yeah, how about another mile? How about another 10 miles? How about all the way on into eternity with me? We travel with him. Maybe you just haven't seen it yet. That song was on somebody's heart. Somebody was singing that this morning. Is that you, Brian? You just haven't seen it yet. He's always working. It's going to happen. All right, so let's come back to our verse and then we'll have communion. So what did Paul do? He said in verse 12, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So Jesus grabbed hold of us. How many of you know none of us found the Lord? He found us. I wasn't looking for him. I don't know about you. I said I was seeking. I said I was looking. But what I was really looking for was a way to justify my life. I even read the Bible, and I found in here permission to do everything I wanted to do, every last thing. I just ignored those convicting bits. I did like the Thomas Jefferson cut and paste Bible. I don't like that part. I think it was Mark Twain. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. And that's what it was like for me. But Jesus grabbed hold of me like he grabbed hold of all of you, and he pulled me in close, and now my whole life's desire is to pull close to whatever he put in front of me. And that's what Paul's saying. I just want to grab hold of my destiny in Christ the same way he grabbed hold of me, and I ain't letting go. That word, laid hold of, it's used three times in this passage, lay hold of it, lay hold of it. It literally means to hug, like grab somebody in a big old bear hug, like how Steve Stansfield hugs, or like Mike hugs, where you get a chiropractic adjustment because you're getting embraced so strong. That's what that laid hold of means. He embraced us like that, and all we need to do in return is embrace him the same way and move on with him into our destiny, into all of what he has in store. So he goes on, Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm always moving up. I might bump into the same issues once or twice along the way, but I'm always moving up so that my life matches my heavenly reality more and more every day. More and more every day, you're getting more like Jesus every day. You may not see all of it yet because it's an internal work. It's an internal work. And how many know sometimes we don't even know what progress we've made or what lack of progress we've made until something hits us, till we run into something that brings that issue up to the surface again. And then either we're about to have a testimony, hey, I overcame, or we're about to have a lesson. There's some things that we need to do to overcome this thing, and I'm going to teach you, son. Come on and get back up, get on the bike, and let's move on. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. How many of you are perfect? In a biblical sense, how many of you are perfect? There you go. You get it. As many as are perfect, have this attitude. Perfect as far as Christ in us goes, you know, there's going to be a great unveiling. The revelation of Jesus Christ at his return is also going to be the revelation of the body of Christ. And we're going to see things about ourselves. We're going to see things about the body of Christ, the church, capital C. Can I ask you all to make a New Year's resolution? I've resolved long since before the new year never to bash the bride of Christ again. I'm so had it. There was a song on the radio the other day. I'm not even going to name it. It was one of those whiny songs about how the church isn't doing the right thing. And, you know, we don't do enough for the poor. We don't love people. We don't accept people. And it was just another song where it was all negative about the church. And I get, look, there's a need to prophesy to the church to come upward into all of who you actually are. But there's no need to whine publicly over the airwaves about all the faults and flaws of the bride of Christ. No man would accept somebody bashing his wife the way that people bash the bride of Christ. So the bride of Christ will be revealed at the return of the Lord as being without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. We're not instantly magically made that all of a sudden. We're going to be revealed as we actually are. The whole process of what we call the fancy word of sanctification is making our reality on our outside what it already is on the inside. That's in a nutshell what it means. We are already temples of the Holy Spirit. If you understand anything from studying the tabernacle and the temple, it's that God will not inhabit some place that's unholy. He won't do it. So if we have Holy Spirit on the inside, it means that we're already perfected. It's just that our behavior has to catch up with the reality that's gone on the inside of us now. Some of our old habits, some of our old addictions, some of our old ways of going through life, they have yet to catch up on the new reality in it. But that's really all discipleship is. Get caught up with what heaven just did on the inside of you. So, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you too. So in other words, if you disagree with me, God's going to show you you're wrong. I love Paul so much. Paul's the original New Yorker. It just is the way he talks. If anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. God's going to show you. You need an attitude adjustment party. My uncle was a company commander in the Navy, and any guys that had a bad attitude, he said, "You need an attitude adjustment party?" I saw him do this, and he goes, "No, sir, because an attitude adjustment party, you're about to get a beat down." Now, we're not in the Navy. Don't worry. But God will reveal this attitude if we have it. He'll show us so that we can adjust our attitude. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. In other words, all you got to do, don't slide backwards. Do you know what the best way is to slide backwards? To turn around and look at it. I'm backsliding right now. I'm heading back toward my past. Hopefully, sooner than later, I'm going to bump up against that cross again and remember, oh no, why do I not have to worry about, oh, let sin so grace can abound? Because I died to those things. Hopefully, sooner than later, as we're sliding back into things and maybe habits are starting to reform in our lives, that we bump into that cross and remember, this isn't who I am. What am I doing here? Why do I smell pig poop around me again? We're going to remember back to that moment when he met us and say, enough of this. This is not who I am. And we behave like Christ in us behaves. So Jesus laid hold of us so that we could lay hold of our purpose in being alive. So I want to leave you with three questions. And if you don't have communion elements yet, would you quickly grab some from the table in the back? We're going to break bread. And you might want to start figuring out how to open this stinking thing. I practiced so I wouldn't do it on the camera. But there's a thing to get the wafer out on the top. When you eat it, don't put it up against the top of your palate. It'll be there until dinner. You know I'm right. All right, don't take it just yet. But I want to kind of invite you in now to a time with the Lord over this communion. And I'm going to ask you three questions and ponder those before the Lord as you're breaking bread with him, as you're sharing in this communion with him. By the way, worship team, you don't need to come back up. We'll just close out our time with this. First thing is, what are you letting go of? Maybe some things now as you've stopped, you've considered it. What are some things that you're now letting go of? I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm not going to carry it like in a backpack into my new season. I'm no longer going to identify myself with those things, and I'm no longer allow the things that have been done to me to affect me and how I view Christ in me, how I view what happens next. I'm taking off the glasses. I'm viewing the future like God does. So what are you letting go of? That's the first question for the new year. Second question is, what's the work of God in your life right now that you're grabbing hold of? I mean, you know, we can't grab hold of the destiny that lies 10 years ahead right now. It's not here yet. The only thing that's real is this moment right now. So what are you grabbing hold of? What's Jesus doing in your life right now that you're laying hold of? Grabbing it like a big mic hug and say, yeah, you try to take that from me. You go ahead and try it, devil. You ain't going to get this out of my hands. I'm holding this like he's holding me, and I'm not letting go. What's the present work that you're embracing right now? And then third of all, in the season that's about to come, what do you see in front of you? You know, if we're not using our rearview mirror to drive, hopefully that means we're looking out the windshield of our car to where we're going. Not down at our phone, right? Not changing the radio for 5 minutes, but we're looking ahead. So what's Jesus bringing us into? What is right now? What do you see in front of you as you look ahead into Christ? Ponder those three things, and maybe can you just put on some soft music back there for everyone? I just wanted the worship team to be able to experience this moment with Jesus. And just take a few moments to do that, to just ponder those three questions. What are you letting go of? What work of God in your life are you now grabbing hold of? And what do you see in front of you? Put those things right on that cross and make a decision today only to view any of those things through the glasses, if you will, the filter of the cross.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.